Well, we're not going to be, if you have your bulletins, you already see that we're not going to be in Luke. And I just wasn't quite ready to go back to Luke. We're going to go back in January, but it's not January just yet. And we're going to be, let me turn there myself, we're going to be in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. And I needed a sermon for myself. Maybe it was a selfish reason, but I needed a sermon to really launch us into the new year. And it was, I had no problem going back to Luke, but then as I thought about it, I thought, well, I wanted to really go back into Luke for January and then continue on. But I really needed, after this whole crazy year, I realized I really need a passage. I really need something that's going to ground me, because we all realize 2020 was an insane year. Really, there was just so much happening. I mean, it really was crazy, and not just, I'm sure, on a personal level. You had your own sorrows, your own hardships, your own things that you needed to deal with, but 2020 also brought a whole bunch of other things and chaos into our lives. And I don't really need to tell you that, because you've already lived through it. So with that said, I wanted a passage that could carry us through, something to really peg everything on for this new unknown year ahead. And really, in order to do that, in order to start off well, we need to have goals. Don't you agree? We need to set goals for our life. And I'm not talking about dieting goals. That's not actually what I'm talking about. I mean, that's one that, you know, maybe after, it's usually always after the holidays. You're like, you know what, I'm going on a diet. That's usually when it happens. And so many of you baked, my wife and I, so many wonderful cookies. I almost went into a sugar high. And then it's after that that I'm like, all right, new year, I'm not eating any sugar. Of course, that's not going to be true, but it's this time of year that we just eat so much and have such a good time that we set all these other goals, like, okay, I'm going to have this fitness goal, or I'm going to have my financial goal, or I'm going to have a dieting goal, whatever it is. Those are all good goals, and I'm not going to discourage you from setting those goals. In fact, at the end, I'm going to tell you that I've been setting myself some of these different goals, and they're important. We need goals in our life. But what I'm after, what I'm looking for, is a purpose for life that goes beyond the smaller goals. And let me ask this question before I go any further. Do you want, talking about goals, do you want something to live for that is so great that even in your darkest hour, you still find purpose and a reason to live? Does that resonate at all with you? Do you long for a goal and a purpose for living that is so strong that it will pull you through the meat grinders of life? Do you want that? Do you want to have a reason to press on even when there seems to be no hope? I think we all want that, because I know I do. And I think all of you want that as well. Because if you're like me, you quickly realize that life is full of surprises that will quickly drag you through the mud. You'll have your rug pulled out from under you and will leave you desperate, hurt, and scared. And you get dragged through the mud, you get bruised, you get beat up, and sometimes you're even left all alone. And it's in those moments that we truly feel like we have nothing to live for anymore. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it's a very dark place. And you have no purpose in those moments. You have no motivation. You have no desire. And we all know that if we stay there, then that mentality will drive us into despair and depression. And at some point, if we remain there, we will even wish that we were not even living anymore. You see, we have to have purpose. And if you lose that which is worth living for, then you lose your purpose for living. If you don't have that object anymore, if that is gone from you, then you have no purpose for living, because that was your purpose for living. You see, as human beings, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, as humans, we long for purpose. We long for meaning. We want something that is so powerful that we would even fight for it and strive after it until our dying breath. As human beings, we long for that, and we search for it. Some people search their whole life for that thing, that one thing. And to prove my point, you see it in our literature. You see it in our movies. You see it in our plays that we write. You see it all over our entertainment world. Think about box office movies for a moment. Those of you who don't watch box office movies, well, I'll explain it as best I can. In those movies, those really successful movies that so many people around the world see, we have characters. that are striving to obtain something that is bigger than even their own life, and it's even bigger than their own personal well-being. And this thrills us, and the numbers speak for themselves. Humanity loves these types of films. And when most of us put yourself there in the theater, if you're not a movie theater goer, then this won't really apply to you. But those of you who are, picture yourself there watching your favorite characters in your favorite big blockbuster film. And the part that we love the most is when we're on the edge of our seat. It's nearing the end of the film, but there's probably about a half hour left. This is how the successful movie writers write. And your favorite character or characters are at the end of their rope. They are being beat up, they are being destroyed, maybe even literally. And you picture that battle sequence where they are in the dirt, they are bloodied, they're bruised, they have no hope of getting back up. And it looks like they're at the end. And yet you look at your watch and you realize, no, it can't end like this. It can't end like this. And if you're a successful screenwriter, if you're a successful director and producer, you're not going to let it end that way. Because here's the deal. What happens is, if they just stopped, if they said, okay, now we're going to have everybody's favorite character quit in that moment, when their face is in the dirt, when they are being defeated, and they go, that's it, I'm done, and they give up, every single one of us would demand that they rewrite the movie. Every single one of us would probably be so furious and upset, because in that moment, we don't want them to give up. And so the producers and the screenwriters know that, so what do they have their character do? Well, our beloved characters stand back up. Despite the pain and the blood and the bruises and even the loss of loved ones that they have endured, maybe it's a series that you're thinking of, and they what? They face their foe and they fight with every last breath until either they die as a sacrifice or they defeat the foe. Listen to me, any big blockbuster, you have that in there. You have it. And what do? We jump up and down, chills run down our spine because they have reached the end of the line and yet they press on with a purpose that is so much bigger than themselves. And sadly, so many people in the world come away from a movie and from series of movies like that and go, you know what, I wish I had something like that to drive me. I wish I had a purpose and a goal that would cause me to fight through every hardship until my dying breath. And sadly, so many people conclude, oh, that's just a fairy tale. That's just a movie. So I can't wait till the sequel. Or I can't wait till there's something else big because there's so much purpose in there, and yet real life is not like that, we think. And we buy into the lie, which is real life doesn't give you anything that is worth giving your all. We buy into that lie, and yet that's a lie from the pit of hell, because there is something in real life that is worth giving your all right up until your dying breath. There is something that you can strive after with absolute certainty, knowing that you will never lose it. There is a goal in this life and a purpose for living that is beyond all the temporary things that we so quickly lose. And this morning, you need to see what this goal is. It's a goal that is far more important than any earthly goal or purpose that exists. And the Apostle Paul has found this goal. And if you're in Philippians, if you're not, turn to Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Because Paul has found his ultimate purpose for living. Paul is seeking after that which can never be lost. Paul has found his purpose, his reason to press on with every single fiber in his being until literally his very last breath. And the glorious news is that Paul's goal, his purpose for life, is it's to be our goal and our purpose as well. So let's look at this goal. It's found here in verses 10 through 11. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's his life goal. Now let's break this down. First thing we see here is that he wants to know Christ. And it's two parts. He wants to know Christ, know the power of his resurrection. So first, let's camp on knowing him. That word know is not referring to a head knowledge. A head knowledge is I know the president, or I know a certain book I read. Okay, that's a head knowledge. This word refers to a personal knowledge. It's an experiential relationship, like I know my wife. See, that begins with a head knowledge, of course, but it goes way beyond just facts if you love your spouse. You know, I live with her. I experience her presence, her love, her personality. Okay? I'm always knowing her, and I'm always learning more about her. So it's not just something you can check, be like, yep, I know my wife. Like, I don't need to know her anymore. That doesn't work that way. And this is what Paul is getting after. See, Paul knows Christ. You might think, but doesn't he always know Christ? Yes, he does. He knows Christ. In fact, it's Paul the Apostle. He knows Christ very well. But what he is after is he refuses to let his relationship with Christ go stagnant. He refuses to let that happen. So he wants to know Christ, always be knowing Christ, and to continue in his relationship and to thrive in his relationship with Christ, always learning more about him. It's not that Christ is always changing. It's just that we always will have so much to learn about him. And yet, how does one do this? Well, three main things come to my mind is prayer, scripture, and obedience. Because you want to know him, so you talk with him. That's prayer. And then you want to know what he has to say to you. Because it's a relationship here, so you go to his word to find out what he has said. You don't meditate in some corner and repeat a bunch of words. No, you go to his word if you want to hear the Lord Jesus speak to you. And then you obey him because you know him and you love him. So you're going to obey what he has commanded you to do. So that's what Paul's after. He wants to know Christ. But notice here, in this knowing Christ, he also wants to know the power of his resurrection. Paul wants to better know and better comprehend just how powerful his resurrected Savior is. Now, we are familiar with the first part of that verse, knowing Christ. And we can all relate. We can all say, yes, that is my goal as well. But remember, Paul's life goal is, it's all lumped together. It's not like we're breaking these down, but it's not like, okay, I'm just going to have this one, or I'm going to pick this one. No, this flows. You have to realize that his goal, they're all connected. They're connected here. And so in this knowing Christ, he also wants to know the power of his resurrection. And just, let me camp on this for just a little bit. Do you think that majority of Christians make that part of their goal? Remember, it's all one goal here. But how many Christians quickly leave that part out? And maybe it's because we don't really think about it. But I want us to think about it. This year, how many Christians made that part of their goal? You might say, well, what do you mean? Well, think about it. This past year, there has been an overwhelming fear of death. There just has. Specifically, of course, related to the virus. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but I just want you to think about it. I want to touch it just enough for you to think about it, and then we'll move on. A fear of death is a good thing for the unbeliever because they see how frail they are, and it should, does not always, but it should drive them to Christ. But listen, it's bad news if Christians are overwhelmed with the fear of death. It is. Nowhere are we called to fear death as Christians. Why is that? Because we have a Savior who rose from the dead. You see where I'm going with this? You see what this means to dwell on and to think on and to know the power of his resurrection? And I think that way too many Christians this year, you know, for thinking about 2020 in this sermon, I think that way too many Christians this year panicked over their life and freaked out about death to an unhealthy level. Why is that? Because they did not make it their life goal to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, church, I'm not saying, I know some might disagree with me, but listen, I'm not saying lick every door handle and have as many people as possible go and try to breathe on you. That's not what I'm saying. So don't write me an email saying, no, I didn't say that. You and I are to care for ourselves and to protect ourselves and our family and be wise with how we live regarding this virus. Yes, absolutely. But friends, Christians, we were not made to lock ourselves up in our homes, curled up in a fetal position with a goal and a purpose to never get sick and to never die. That's not why we were made. In fact, let me tell you something. I hate to break it to the world here, but that's a goal that we cannot obtain. Because the world doesn't like to hear that, but church, you and I know it's true. Because the blinders have been taken off. One out of one gets sick and die. The world still says, no, 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 no. They don't want to hear it, even though people die all the time and get sick. One out of one die. I'll bet you on that. And I'm not a betting man, but I will bet you on that. It's a reality. Just because the world doesn't want to hear it, it's the truth. And listen, you need a different goal. The world needs a different goal, but we as Christians, we know what that goal is. We need a realistic goal that is filled with glorious hope, not a goal that cannot be obtained. And that goal is to better grasp the power of our Savior's resurrection. And that might mean for the upcoming year, shut off the news and stop meditating on the weakness and frailty of man and make it your goal to start meditating on the power of our risen Savior. Because this year I want to challenge you to do that because, not because it might make you feel better about life, it's because you're commanded to do it. You're commanded to make that your goal, as we're going to see in verse 15, that we're included in all this. So, know Christ. Know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Then he says, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So I summarize this, is he wants to know Christ, and he wants to be like Christ. This is his life goal. This is what's driving him. And he even says, share in his sufferings. And this by far is a goal that us Christians, we go, oh, wow, that's where we cut that one off. I'll try to wrestle with the two, but that one I'm not doing. We don't have that option. Paul wants to know Christ, and here he wants to be like Christ, and the greatest way to be like Christ is to suffer as he suffered, even all the way to the point of death. And you know, if you're making it your aim to know Christ, and you're making it your aim to grasp the power of his resurrection, you are going to tick the devil off. That's your life goal, what will drive you through everything else. You're going to tick the devil off, and you're going to tick a whole bunch of wicked people off as well. And guess what? They're coming after you. They will. Maybe you look around and say, they're not. Well, they're coming. They came after Paul, the devil, wicked people. So what's his plan when they come after him? Is it to get out of it? No, because he says to share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's saying, look, they can afflict me. They can even kill me. It doesn't matter because I want to be like my Savior even all the way up until the point of dying like him. That's powerful. So Paul's goal is to know Christ, be like Christ, so that one day he will be with Christ. You see it there in verse 11? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. His own resurrection is the finish line to life's grueling race. The prize, the end game, is resurrection. That's what he's after. Paul's goal in all of this is to be raised from the dead and to be with his Savior forever. So summarize, what is he striving for? What's his goal? What's his purpose in life? He wants to know Christ, be like Christ, so that one day he will be resurrected with Christ. That's what's driving him. All right, so let's talk about this goal. Now that we have that goal, let's look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. So he's saying, let me make something clear to you all. He's saying, I don't know Christ completely yet. And I'm not perfectly living like Christ in every single area in life. Nor is he with them, right? He hasn't died. He hasn't come back from the dead in his resurrected body. He's still on this earth. He's still in his mortal body. So he hasn't yet reached his goal. And think about goals in general for a moment. Okay, when you set goals, you don't set goals for things that you've already accomplished. Like, I don't set a goal, I'm going to marry Lydia. That's not a goal of mine anymore because I already married her. Right? Goals, by definition, are things that are up ahead that you haven't obtained. So it makes perfect sense why he's saying, I haven't yet obtained this. I'm not there yet. It's still my goal. It's still in the future. Okay, so what are you going to do about it? It's in the future. What are you going to do if you haven't yet obtained this? He says, but I press on to make it my own. It's out there. It's my goal. And so I'm going to press on. That's what I'm going to do. This is what he's living for. And he's not stopping until he has obtained it, until he has the words that are laid hold of it. Now realize this. His goal cannot be fully obtained until he dies. Do you realize that? Think of goals that we set. We're hoping that we obtain them before we die. Yet Paul's goal is not obtained until he literally dies. It's not a goal that is going to be reached on this earth. He has set himself a goal that transcends this earth. He has set a goal that is bigger than his life and his loved ones' lives. Think of our movies. Think of our books. This is the kind of goal that we track with. This is the kind of goal that we think that we know we want and we don't think is possible. Yet here is Paul. He has set a goal that is bigger than life and death itself. In fact, it's only upon death that he will achieve his goal and receive the fullness of his salvation. Only when he dies does he receive his resurrection from the dead and will be forever reigning with his Savior. So he is vowing to press on until literally his very last breath. And I can't emphasize that enough. Because we think of all these goals before we die. No. He's saying, I get this when I die. And isn't that what humanity is after? Isn't this what we want? Something that transcends life and death? Something that will get us out of bed in the morning when we have no purpose? That's what we want. Look what he says. Why is he going to press on? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He presses on to lay hold of the prize because Jesus has already laid hold of him. The prize has already been won. Christ has already saved him. He is already forgiven. Christ's righteousness has already been given to him, he says earlier on in the passage. He's already been brought into the kingdom. Christ has obtained this for Paul, and Christ has laid hold of Paul. Now think about goals in general again. If a goal is far-fetched, if it's impossible to achieve, how many people are going to pursue that goal? For example, how many people want to be Superman when they grow up? Or when they're already living? How many people have that as a goal once they're an adult? It's usually younger children, right? I wanted to be Spider-Man when I grew up. And as you can see, it did not achieve that goal. I cannot squirt webs, sorry to say. But it's because when you grow up, you realize, oh, that's not an obtainable goal. That's an unattainable goal. That's absolutely impossible. And so you move on and you find some other goals. But think about it this way. How many people do you know or know about that one of their goals is to become a millionaire? Well, a lot more people than that walk around wanting to be Superman. Why? Because becoming a millionaire is an obtainable goal. It's difficult. It's hard. You got to do the right things. You got to work hard. You got to know the right people. But it's possible. That's an obtainable goal. Not 100% guaranteed, but it's a lot higher than 0% for being Superman. Now here's Paul. How obtainable is Paul's goal? It's completely obtainable. It's 100% guaranteed that he will obtain it because Christ has already obtained it. Christ has already laid hold of him, and because of this complete certainty, he presses on to obtain this goal that he knows will not. He's not pursuing this thinking, okay, there might be a chance that I might not get there. There might be a chance I get there, and oh, it was a joke. There was an 80% chance. There was a 99.9% chance. No, there's 100% guarantee that his prize, that this goal that he is going to achieve will be there because of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. What's he saying? He doesn't consider himself that he's taken hold of it. He hasn't seized it yet. He hasn't taken possession of it yet. So verse 12, he says he's pressing on through life to obtain his goal. And what's his goal? Verses 10 through 11. And it is an obtainable goal because of Christ. Christ has obtained it for him already. Christ has already laid hold of him. But we see here in verse 13, he has not yet obtained it. He hasn't laid hold of it yet. Okay, so Paul, what's your game plan? Your aim is to achieve your goal. You haven't yet obtained it yet. It's 100% guaranteed. What's your game plan? What are you going to do about this? You're going to keep on moving? You're going to quit? Well, what's the game plan? Well, he says right here. Let me read it to you. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I read all that because that is his one thing. His one thing, again, kind of like his goal. It's a couple different pieces, but they all flow together. So to summarize those verses, he's saying, my main thing in life is pursuing my goal with everything that I have within me so that I can lay hold of the prize. That's in summary what he's saying. But now let's break it down a little bit. First thing he says here is forgetting what lies behind. And just pause right there. Forgetting what lies behind. Is Paul saying that we need to forget everything in life? Like anytime you have a memory, forget that memory. Like memories are bad. Don't remember anything. That's not what he's saying. Remembering the past reminds us of who we were, and it's a reason to give thanks and to give praise to God for his salvation. The past shows us how faithful Christ has been to us. So remembering is a good thing. But in this context, Paul wants to forget everything that is going to hinder him. That's what he's going to forget. One pastor, Philip DeCourcy, said, he summarized it in this way, the three main things that can hinder us are sins, sorrows, and successes. Now there's other things that you can throw in there. Really anything can hinder you. But the way he categorized that was sins, sorrows, and successes. So I thought about that. And it's true. See, if we linger on our past sins, we can quickly be overwhelmed with guilt and shame, and we hang our head and we stop running. Since this is really a racing analogy that Paul is giving here. That's the wording here. So you become overwhelmed with guilt and shame when confronted with past sins. And if we look back at our life and look at all of our sorrows that we have been through, then we will quickly be overcome with pain and depression. And if we look back at all of our successes in life, we will be overjoyed and slow down because we will pridefully think that we can take it easy because we've already arrived at so many different spots in life. And we've done so well, and we start just getting so happy about all those past successes when all of a sudden we quickly realize we're kind of just doing that jog. We're not even running anymore. You see, Paul has had plenty of sins, and past sorrows, and even past successes in his life, yet none of that is going to hinder him. He has determined not to sit and dwell in the past. So he made it his aim to forget everything that was going to hinder him and strain forward. That means press into it, lean forward to grab a hold of what lies ahead, which is ultimately his resurrection from the dead. You see, dwelling on the past will not help you in any way in this life. Notice I didn't say remembering the past. You can remember the past. But if you dwell in it, you live there, that will not help you at all in life. You know why there are so many lazy and barely fruitful Christians out there? I think one of the big reasons is because so many are hindered by something in their past. And it could be anything. Anything. You can get stuck on anything in your past. And it keeps you from giving your all and advancing. Think about it. In life, people don't move forward if they are hung up on their past. You can't forgive someone and move on because of what they did to you in the past. You have trust issues because of what someone did to you in the past. You don't share your faith anymore because of a bad experience in the past. Maybe you stay away from a leadership position because of the sins that you committed in the past. And maybe it could be anything. Anything in the past you can get hung up on. Getting hung up on the past hinders you, and listen, may even completely stop you in pursuing your life goal. Way too many Christians waste their days looking over their shoulder and letting their past dictate their future. Paul is not going to have any part of it. You see, these verses, as I said, they describe a runner in a race. And this is how Paul sees himself. This is how Paul envisions the Christian life. A runner cannot get caught up with the past. It doesn't matter how many races a runner has won. What matters is that he better win this race. And it doesn't matter how many races he has failed. What matters is that he needs to strive to win this race that he's in. See, a runner can get hung up on his success, on his failures, on, oh, I ate something I shouldn't have eaten last night, woe was me, now I'm going to be weighed down. Doesn't matter. It's in the past. Focus on what's ahead of you. The past does not help the runner. He needs to tune everything out and fix his gaze on the prize. 14 again says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is pressing on to the goal because he knows everything that is in the past is forgiven. And anything else that is not a sin in the past that is there is just a hindrance. So forget it. Let go of it. His goal is to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to be with Christ. And then you say, okay, well then what is his prize? What is the end game? Well, the end game says here, he says it's the upward call of God. What's the upward call? What's God's call on his life? It's eternal life. And that is ultimately what Paul's goal is it not? It's eternal life. So his goal is his prize. You see, his goal is not to cross the finish line. That's not his goal. We sometimes think that's a good goal. Just get to the end. Just cross the finish line. Everybody's a winner. That's not Paul's goal. Paul's goal is his prize. The prize is his goal. It's to lay hold of it. And I think too many Christians don't make it their goal to obtain the prize. They are content to make it their goal to survive. As long as I survive my life as a Christian, or as long as I can limp my way to the finish line, hey, that's all that matters. No, it's not. Paul doesn't buy into that for a moment. That's not Paul's attitude, nor is that the right attitude. He is running to lay hold of the prize. He's going to be a winner. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He doesn't say run in a race so that at least you pass the finish line in the end. Listen, any loser can cross the finish line. Any loser can cross the finish line. Only victors lay hold of the prize. And that's what Paul's after. Run to obtain the prize, which is eternal life, given to you and obtained by Jesus Christ. That's your goal, and that is your prize. And then verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. All mature Christians are to make this goal their life goal, their ultimate purpose for living. There's no exceptions. We are to be one-minded as Christ was, yes, and as Paul is talking about here. And that is to know Christ, to be like Christ, so that one day we will be resurrected with Christ. And yet, notice he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. See, Paul knows some are going to disagree with him for multiple reasons. And some might just simply say, okay, that's great. I'm going to cross the finish line. I don't know about a prize. I'm going to limp along my life. Paul knows there's going to be people that disagree with him, that want to get hung up on the past, want to think, okay, but you don't understand what. Nope. Paul knows that that's going to happen. People are going to bring up the past. People are going to bring their arguments. And so what does he say? He says, God will reveal that also to you. He's saying, you'll deal with the Lord. God will tell you, if you're God's child, God will wake you up. If you're listening to me, then God's going to confront you. If you're not listening to me, he's saying. So church, don't wait for that moment. Don't wait for the moment when God has to break down the doors of your stubborn heart and say, okay, you're not listening to my scripture. You're not listening to Paul the Apostle. Okay, then I'm going to have to show you what you're supposed to be living for. Paul is saying, listen, don't wait for that. Those of you who are mature, just listen to me. And just start it now. Don't wait for God. But that might happen if you're not mature in the faith. And thankfully, God does do that to those who are weaker. And then verses 16 and 17, he says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So that wording that he uses in verse 16 is used for soldiers who are marching in line for battle. Paul is saying, keep it up. Stay in line. Keep marching forward in everything that you have learned. And he even says, imitate me. Follow behind me and find other godly brothers and sisters who are doing just what I am doing. Not who are doing what you kind of like, or I'm really into this. No, no, no. Find other believers who are doing what I am doing, Paul says. So the question is, are you and I ready to fall in line behind Paul and run the race of life the way that he ran it? I am. I am. And I hope you are too. Because Paul's goal is not an option for believers. It is what we were saved to do. We were saved to pursue Christ, Christians. This is why Christ laid hold of us. It wasn't to put us on a shelf. It was so that we live for him, that we become like him, so that one day we will be actually with him. That's why he saved you. This is a purpose that transcends everything on this earth. Listen, you can get the rug pulled out from under you, and you can go through the meat grinder of life, and yet even in all that pain and confusion and loss, because of Christ, you will still have a purpose. He promises that. And listen, even if you lose everything in this new year, which I hope that does not happen to anyone, but even if it were true, that you lost absolutely everything. It's a scary thought. But even at that point, believers, you will still have a purpose, because what you are saved for can never be taken from you. Never. See, the world thinks that death is a loss. And it is if you don't know Christ. All your hopes and dreams and goals mean nothing anymore because you are gone. And you see the world mourn in a terrible way because they don't know what to do with it. Especially when somebody successful, in their eyes successful, dies at age 30 or 40. Yes, it's a tragedy, but for them it's the worst, because all their dreams and goals and all their success, they can't enjoy any of it. And they can't pursue anything else. They have lost their goals. And the things that they have achieved, they can't enjoy them when death takes them away. And that is true. But as Christians, we look at death completely differently for believers, when believers die. Because when you die, that means that all your hopes, all your dreams, and all your goals have finally been obtained, not lost. Death is not a loss. Death is a victory. You see, your death means you have crossed the finish line, and there waiting for you to lay hold of is your prize promised and obtained by Jesus Christ. You will be resurrected and will be with your Lord and Savior for all eternity. You see, there is no goal in this life. There is no prize that you can set and obtain for yourself that is greater than the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing greater. So with that, what is your New Year's resolution? What is it? You need to have one. And it's verses 10 and 11. There's no option. But not only is there no option, it's not just for your New Year's resolution. This is to be your life's resolution. Your life's purpose, your life's goal is verses 10 and 11. For every believer, no exceptions here. You might have a favorite verse of the Bible. That's wonderful. You should have a favorite verse. But this one has to be your life verse. This is what you were saved for. You say, well, what about all the smaller goals? Of course, I don't have time to preach a sermon on the smaller goals. And maybe one day I will. But you need to make them. I'll say that. You need to make smaller goals. Goals are important. Go ahead and make them. I've recently been thinking of some smaller goals for myself, what I want to do for this year, somewhere, not too many details, and then also some bigger life goals. And it's important to write them out, but you notice something. When I was sitting, taking the time, it wasn't an exhaustive list, but I was writing them out. What I realized is that my life goal verses 10 and 11. My life goal determines what my smaller goals ought to be. And I have complete confidence that with each passing year, my smaller goals will continually be shaped and refined by my life goal. Because I know what my ultimate purpose is. And so I might have some smaller goals that I realize that doesn't really do me any good because I'm going here. I know where I'm going. I'm going here. So these little things, that's going to get in my way. Those are going to hinder me. So I'm going to get rid of those smaller goals and I'll make these goals. And again, of course, with any goal you set, God has his ways. But it doesn't mean you don't plan. But here's something that God has set in stone. This is why you need this life goal. And maybe you say, well, hang on, I'm not even good with setting the smaller goals, and I don't make resolutions, and I don't really know. I don't really have any goals for my life. And you think maybe that would be good. Then you start giving yourself an aneurysm. Just relax. If you're not the type of person that writes all your goals, don't worry about it. I'm serious when I say that. Don't worry about if you can't think of all the goals that you want to have. Just chill. Because your smaller goals will fall into place. You will know what you ought to do when you pursue and make it your life goal to know Christ, to be like Christ, so that one day you will be resurrected with Christ, all obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ in his salvation that he has accomplished for us, that we receive through faith. So you pursue him with all your might, and you will have a purpose and a prize that not even death itself can snuff out. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a goal, something to live for that transcends everything on this earth. So that even in our sins, in our sorrows, in our sufferings, in our successes, we don't have to anchor our destiny or anchor our hopes and dreams on those things. Because the reality is we're going to fail and others will fail. We will lose the things. And so there is no goal, because every goal that is set either is lost or can be accomplished. And then we stand on it and have to figure out another goal because we've already reached it. And yet this is a goal that is not obtained until we are face to face with you in glory. And for all the unknown that is up ahead in this new year, I pray that we would mark this verse and that we would make it our life goal to know you, to truly know you, day in and day out, each day being more beautiful than the day before, that we would know the power of your resurrection, and that we would not fear death so much. We would realize we have a Savior who rose from the dead. What are we so afraid of? And that we would be like you. That we would not be afraid to be like you, even if it means we must suffer, which it does. Even if it means that we actually have to face our foes and be persecuted and one day die. So be it. We want to be like you. So that by the grace of God, we will one day be resurrected with you for all eternity. And may that be our goal. May that get us through everything that is coming in this new year. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.